Good morning. It has been said a few times, but it is true, through and through, that the event that happened yesterday was just really, really cool. It was really, really amazing. A lot of ladies, even some men, putting some effort into making it special for our young ladies, and it worked. And God worked through it, and will continue to work through it, as hopefully these young people take away some of the messages, some of the truth that was shared to them, and they'll be able to then be changed by it. We live in a world that wants to fool us, and especially, I think, wants to fool the vulnerable among us. And I think the young ladies were able to sort of see Satan's attempts more clearly yesterday, so they won't be fooled, hopefully, when the time comes around. Almost every time after God's Girl, somebody comes up to me and says, "What about the guys? When are we going to do a God's Guys or what, or something similar?" And I agree. We need to do something. I'm up for suggestions. There have been other guys from other congregations who have said similar things. But it's, you know, guys are harder, I feel like. I don't know. I feel like we need to, like, take them out in the woods or something. Almost like one of those, like scared straight situations. Sometimes that's all that works with these guys, but if we can just get the girls really good, you know, maybe it'll help with these guys. But just kidding. It was a good day, and I'm encouraged by it. I appreciate everybody's help. There were so many people helping yesterday. It went so fast, and this, you should have seen this place. If you haven't seen it, go to Sharon. She has it on her iPad. She took all the photos. This whole thing was a castle. It was really cool, and hopefully we'll use some of that for VBS. I think we're just going to steal all those ideas and use at least some of them for VBS. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to honor you with our service this morning. You are our focus. You are the one who deserves the praise and the glory. And from your word, we learn that your Son was so amazing. He was different from any human that's ever walked the earth. And we pray, Father, that that truth will continue to enliven us. It will continue to help us to want to express to you our love. And we thank you that you've portrayed him so well in Scripture so that we can come to understand who he was, and thus understand you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are moving through a series of passages, and this is where Jesus said, "I am the," and then he continues the sentence. And he talks about himself in these stories, in these moments, in these passages. And so we've already looked at how he is the bread of life, he's the light of the world, he's the good shepherd. And now, for these next three sermons, we're going to be looking at the last three there. And I don't want to give them away, but I mean, I can, it won't matter that much. Today we're going to talk about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Next week, we're going to talk about how he is the vine and we are the branches. And then we'll end up on the 16th of April, which happens to be Resurrection Day. And we'll be talking about how he is the resurrection and the life. What that means then is we've gone slightly out of order, but today we're going to be in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, it'd be great, because we're going to be there looking at the beginning of Jesus' sort of discussion with his apostles, his disciples there. Now, the first three are distinct from the second three in this series of six sermons. So the sermons we did in March, the first three weeks in March, were basically Jesus addressing the crowd. He was addressing the crowd when he said, "I'm the bread of life." Remember how that went? He was like, people were smiling and cheering. They surround him because he had just given them food. And it's all smiles and happy. And by the end of that discussion of Jesus being the bread of life, he's back down to 12 guys. 12 guys waiting there to, you know, continue walking with him. He has narrowed the crowd down. The opposite of what you'd want to do, you know, if you're trying to, you know, win over a crowd. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And then he talked about himself as the light of the world. And if you remember, almost right away, his opponents break in and say, "How dare you? How dare you talk about yourself this way? You can't give yourself any kind of testimony. Somebody has to give testimony on your behalf." And so his opponents were there, and they caused trouble for him. And then he used their opposition to say, "Well, yeah, the light's shining, and you're not seeing it." He talked about darkness and blindness and that sort of thing. And then, "I'm the good shepherd." Again, he was addressing the crowd. And again, his opponents were there and weren't sure if they could accept this, and certainly wanted to, you know, cause the crowd's hearts to be turned away from Jesus. So then, in John chapter 13, which is the chapter just before we'll be today. This is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is where they're in the upper room. They're going to be, you know, celebrating their meal together. Just before this, Judas has been sent out. This is the exact thing we read about in today's class with Jim, where, you know, the beloved disciple is leaning against Jesus and says, well, which one is it? Who among us is going to betray you? And Judas is revealed, at least to that beloved disciple. And then Peter's denial is predicted. And there, everybody finds out about Peter. Jesus says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me. You want to stay in this to the end. You want to die for me. And one day you will, but that day is not today. And that moment is not going to be tonight when you're around the fire. And you're going to deny me today. Before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And so on that trajectory, you might say, the disciples looking around saying, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's already told us he's going to die. And Judas has just walked out. They thought he was just going to buy supplies. He certainly was not. And then Jesus says, and even Peter is going to deny me. So it's kind of like, you know, Jesus almost has to say, look, you know, take some heart here. He goes into a teaching that people have called the Upper Room Discourse. I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but it is a block of teaching that we've looked at before. Earl loves John chapter 14. We've heard a lot of sermons from it because it's so rich. It's so wonderful, the good news that's there. But these are the last teachings before Jesus is arrested. So the distinction I want to make between the first three and the second three is the audience. Who is Jesus talking to when he reveals, I am the blank? In this case, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The audience now are his 12 disciples, the guys who have been with him, the guys who he is about to leave, and who he wants to, you know, tell, this is who I truly am. And so that's where we are at the beginning of John chapter 14. That's where we'll start, verse 1. So he begins, let not your hearts be troubled. They would have been, considering all the news that Jesus was just sharing with them. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So to sum up the beginning here, Jesus says, look, trouble is coming. Trouble is absolutely going to come. And Peter, you're going to desert me. And the other apostles, they're all going to run as well. Trouble is coming. So you can understand it right now because it hasn't gotten this bad. But it's going to be as bad as it's been. You're going to see me arrested. You're going to see me treated as a criminal. They're going to come at night. They're going to come with torches. And he doesn't tell them all this, but that's what the trouble is. It's about to come. And then I'll be put before people who are the religious leaders of the world, and they're going to say he's a blasphemer, he deserves death. I'm going to be beaten, and the next time you see me publicly, my face may actually be disfigured. It'll be that bad. Trouble is coming, my disciples. Things are not going to get better for a while. They're going to get worse for a while. And then things will certainly turn around. But the second part here is, trust that my leaving you has a purpose. It will be to prepare a place for you with the Father. And this is good news beyond any news that you can hear. But Jesus says, you my disciples, you my followers, I'm going to go prepare a place. My Father has this house, and I'm going to prepare you a room in that house. It's going to be your room. Have you ever thought about the room that you'll have? I had a teacher in the seminary. And I don't know if this was tongue-in-cheek or not. I don't know. But he said, I've already pictured my room. He's like, I'd like my room, first of all, to be right on a beach. All right, I could walk right on my room and there's a beach. And he says, but I only need two rooms. He said, the one room will be all books. And they don't all have to be my books, but, you know, it'll be all books. And then the other room will just be for yoga. He had his room all picked out. I don't think you get to design your room. Okay, we'll put it that way. And that's not the point. The point isn't, oh, wow, I get to finally have my own room. I've never had my own room. I have never had my own room. I don't want to be, you know, I'm not saying I can't wait to get my own room. It's not like that. But the point is, we should get back to the Bible. The point is, you have a place. You're going to be afraid, but you have to realize the whole point of the trouble that's about to come. You're going to think they're in charge. You're going to think Satan wins, and he's not going to win. The whole point of what I'm about to do is that you have a place in the Father's house. Good news. Now, I'm not sure they held on to that good news, but for a moment there, I think their hearts may have been feeling a little bit better. But by the end of this passage, notice what Jesus says here. You know the way to where I am going. And so the logical thing that you would respond with, this is Thomas, and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? So Thomas, who's been logical already in his, and will continue to be rational and logical even after the resurrection, you know that, he says, well, prove it to me. I want to see the nail marks. I want to feel that place in his side. Then I'll believe. He's a rational kind of guy. He's saying, look, when you talk about the way, Jesus, well, first of all, there's some things you need. You need to know where you are. You need to know where you're going. And then you can figure out the way. He's got this map understanding of what Jesus is talking about. And we all have that. You know, the question of the way to go, it's always been maps. Well, now it's GPS, you know. But back before, you used to actually have to figure it out on a map or talk to somebody about the way to go. I don't know if this is true in other cities, but there's often times when you're talking to somebody from someone in the city of Pittsburgh, and you'll say to them, okay, I need to get to East Liberty, and they'll say, oh, you know what? You can't get there from here. That is an acceptable response in Pittsburgh. Yeah, you can't get there. And it may be that, you know, the marathon's going on or some bridge is closed. You close one bridge in Pittsburgh and it's like, yeah, I can't get there. There's no way to get there. And that's the mindset Thomas has. Jesus, look, you know, forget about the esoteric. Forget about the abstract. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to where you're going? And Jesus' response is our passage this morning. Because Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So in one response, Jesus has turned Thomas's problem on its head. You see, the problem, the question of which way to go is no longer a question of where and how. The answer is who. The answer to your question, Thomas, is not knowing directions, but in knowing a person. And I, Thomas, am that person. Now, when we talk about the way, if you were to do an Old Testament search, this comes up over and over again. Because it's used in the Old Testament the same way it's used in English. And that is to say, we may say that the way to go from here to, you know, Boyce Park, you make these turns and that. But most of the time, it's used in that metaphorical sense. The way you're walking is the way you're living your life. Or the way you're going is the manner that God wants you to live. You walk God's way. And so there's a lot of talk about the way. And we talk about the way all the time. Various people will answer that in various ways. How about a teacher? A teacher would say, let me tell you about the way. A philosopher will say, let me demonstrate the truth of the way. A prophet will say, come back to the way or perish. An artist will say, look at the beauty of the way. Look at how I'm showing you how beautiful the way is. A king might say, follow me, as I have the responsibility of navigating the way. And we all would look at this and we'd say, we'd nod our heads and say, okay, that's good. All that is good stuff. Let's find out. Let's explore. But Jesus is different. Because Jesus says, I am the way. He's greater than the teachers and the prophets and the artists. He's the greatest human being that has ever walked this earth. He was bold enough to say, you know what the truth is? The truth is, I am the way to the Father. You can talk about the way and think about the way, and even get commanded to go a certain way. I am the way. If up to this point, you're reading along in the Gospels and you think Jesus just makes a lot of really good points and he was a really good teacher and he, boy, what a prophet. At this moment, you would have to say, this guy has to either be more than that or he's crazy. Right? He either has to be speaking the truth, that is, I am God in the flesh, I am God the Son walking among you, and I am the way, or he's lying about it, or he's crazy. Either way, he can't just be another really good teacher. He can't be a Socrates or a Plato or an Aristotle. He can't be a Gamaliel. He can't be a Galileo. He is more. He is the way, he says. I am the way. And in God's word, the way has been foretold. In fact, the way I put it here, the way was engineered long ago. One of my first summer jobs was in the engineering and construction department at the county, at Allegheny County, and I was specifically in the roads division. I did not know how much engineering went into roads, into making ways for people to get from one place to another. So I decided, you know what, I'm gonna add a little bit of what I discovered back there, that there's the way needs to be engineered, and God did this. The way was engineered long ago. Look what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is Moses. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. And so back in Moses' time, Moses said, we need to walk God's way. And the way to do that is to follow commands. And this is the law of Moses. This was the answer in Moses' time. This is as much information as they had. Here's God's commands. If we follow these commands, then we'll be walking in his way. Now we know that the New Testament says, aha, but there's a trick. And that is, nobody can follow the commandments perfectly. Galatians, you read the book of Galatians, it makes that point over and over again. But notice that even back here in Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, we have this interesting idea that it's not simply, here's the way because I said so. Here are the commandments because I said so. There's a reason. You follow my commandments and you'll live life the way I want you to live life. You'll find that just by following what I've laid out for you to do, you actually have the best kind of life you can live. That you'll truly be able to live. That it will go well with you. And you'll live long in this land that I'm giving you. Fast forward a few centuries to the prophet Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah has to say. Now, he's going to start in Isaiah 35, and he's going to be describing a change that is happening. And this is a prophecy about what God's about to do. Now, this is about 700 years before Jesus would walk the earth. But Isaiah gets a glimpse. He gets a vision. He gets to see the way God's going to turn the world around. And he starts with the desert, the wilderness. And in Isaiah's time, even in Jesus' time, the wilderness, the desert, was a dangerous place. Today we have the wilderness, we have an idea of wilderness, and it's like, yeah, there's no roads, there's no civilization, you can just watch the birds and the animals, and they all live peacefully, and it's wonderful, it's like a utopia. And back in Bible times, the wilderness will kill you. That's what the wilderness was. The wilderness is out to get you. You want roads, you want civilization, you want city walls to protect you not just from other people, but from animals that are out there, from the lack of water that you find in what they call the Midbar. That's the wilderness. It's almost always negative. But here in Isaiah 35, there's a transformation going on. There's a change. Because the Lord is going to turn the Midbar, the wilderness, into something beautiful, akin to the Garden of Eden. He's going to turn things around. And the way he does that, is to carve out a highway, to carve out a road. And this is the prophecy. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beasts come upon it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah gets a glimpse of what Jesus says he has come to be on earth, which is the way. He's this highway of holiness. And we know that it's a holiness given to us. It's not a holiness by following commandments, but instead it's a gift from God. It's righteousness that was His, given to us as a gift. You can tell he's talking about Jesus specifically because this is what Jesus came to do. The redeemed, the ransomed. Jesus came to pay a price. Whether Isaiah understood that it would be paid by the Messiah or not, this is fulfilled on the cross. I redeemed them. I paid for them. I ransomed them from their sins, from the evil ones, so that they could walk on this highway and it leads to the Father. Beautiful image. And that's our next point. Jesus is describing that the way leads to the Father. Notice what he says here toward the end. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is bold enough to say, again, this has to either be true or he's crazy. There's no other middle ground here. Jesus is saying, if you've seen me and understand who I am, then you have seen the Father. And so what he's saying is, look, what is God like? Well, just take a look at me. And he's talking to the 12 men, now the 11, the 11 men who were with him day in and day out. Their heads hit the pillow when Jesus' head hit the pillow. Their feet walked where Jesus' feet walked. So if there were 11 men on earth who could have said, whoa, you're claiming to be like God. How about that time you got upset over the moldy bread, or the time that we were late for an appointment and you yelled at everybody, or you lost your temper, or you were... If there was anybody who could have said, there's no way that you can be an example of who the Father is, it would have been these guys. And Jesus is saying, but you've been with me. To see me is to see the Father. It's that clear. So in what ways? What's Jesus saying? What's God like? If you look at Jesus, I'm going to give you qualities of what Jesus was like, and that's how we find out what God is like. So, for instance, morally pure, holy, and righteous. Jesus is nowhere even close to sinning. He doesn't come close. Think about the temptation. When Satan thinks he's got him, Jesus is like, no, I haven't eaten in 40 days, but no, I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to change stone to bread just because you tell me to. And on it goes. Jesus was perfect in righteousness. He's concerned for the weak and the outcast. He's quick to forgive the humble. He's able to unseat the proud. I appreciated Jim Ice's class. I guess it's been a couple years now. But he was looking at encounters with Jesus where people were face to face with him. And Jesus held back all of his criticism for those who were proud rather than those who were beaten down, those who were even sinful but humble. Jesus picked up. And so he was tenderhearted. He was quick to forgive the humble. He's tenderhearted toward people like children, who in Roman times were considered to be an annoyance, a nuisance. Uncompromising on the truth. And then unsurpassed in love. Jesus didn't sugarcoat sin, but he turned around and he said, but love is what I came to show. John picks up on this. We talked about this in class, that when he began his ministry with Jesus, he had a lot of impetuous feelings, a lot of, hey, should we strike this city down? Should we turn our back on this village? And Jesus has to help him see, no, I've come for love's sake. I've come because God the Father loves the world, not to condemn the world. John, James, Peter, those of you with these feisty tempers. And by the end, John is getting it, as we read in 1 John here at the table. That God is love. And that's who Jesus was. Demonstrated to his disciples, but also demonstrated every encounter he had with people. And finally, what about us then? If we come to understand that Jesus is the way, how do we enter into the way? How do we merge on to this amazing highway that is Jesus himself? Yeah, see, there's a lot of images we can use here for driving. Start praying for me, please. There's going to be a teen driver in our house by the end of this year. I'm just putting that out there as a prayer request. Just putting it out there. Proverbs chapter 3 talks about this. Trust in the Lord. I keep highlighting these classes. But we talked about this in Steve's class. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. The word trust there, and you know the idea of leaning, not on your own understanding, but acknowledging Him, this is the idea of yielding. When it comes to entering the way, it's really so much a matter of me yielding to God's way, demonstrated in His Son, given to us by His Son's words. Here it says, trust in the Lord, don't lean on your own understanding, but in your ways acknowledge Him, and He will straighten out your paths. He will make your way His way. There was a moment early on in the preaching of the gospel where people were looking at the idea that Jesus died for them, and they asked the question, well, what do we do? How do we, they didn't say, how do we enter into this way, but it was the same question. And Peter tells them, you know, this is the people who were there at Pentecost. Now, when they heard this, all that Peter had to say in his sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My sophomore year of college, we had a men's Bible study, a guy's Bible study. And we would look at various passages and talk about things. And there were guys there from all kinds of different churches, all kinds of backgrounds. But we made it a point, we said, well, let's just study the Bible. Let's not say, you know, the Presbyterians say this, and the Baptists say this, and we say this. So we would just study the Bible and study over and over again, have discussions and go back and forth. And there was one particular guy, and he was always, you know, resisting this idea that we would come to sometimes, which was that baptism was connected with salvation. Because he came from a church where it wasn't, you know, it just wasn't all that necessary. It wasn't all that important. But he would study with us, and nobody was, you know, pushy. We tried hard not to be pushy with each other. And I, you know, I just kind of figured he would, you know, think about this, you know, probably the rest of his life. Well, that summer, I'm back in Pittsburgh, that summer, he sends me an email, and he says, I just want to let you know, I've been looking at some passages, and I came across one that finally just convinced me that I need to be baptized. And it wasn't this one. In fact, it's 20 chapters later, and it's the life of Paul. Let me read it to you. This is when Paul's talking about his story. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, this is Paul, in Paul's own words, he's saying, Ananias came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And Aaron was his name. And Aaron said, I found this passage and I can't ignore it anymore. I can't set it aside as if it wasn't something important that I need to do. And he's like, I'm going to talk to my youth pastor. And if he won't do it, I'll find somebody who will do it. And he was baptized. Because when we come across God's word, and we come face to face with it, we have a choice. We can either yield to it, and we can say, if that's the way, if that's what he's asking me to do, then the way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, and so of course, whatever he says goes. That's what I'm here for. That's where I need to respond to the gospel. And so for him, at that moment, it just became abundantly clear. The question is, how about you? Have you thought about the things that bring us into this way where we trust, you know, our trusting faith that is confessed before people? We say, you know, Jesus says, if you confess me before men, then I'll confess you to the Father. Have you done that? Have you made your faith public, trusting in Him, yielding to Him? Repenting of your old life, turning away from it, and then being baptized, washing away sin as Paul did with Ananias. And then simply trying to follow Him through this life. None of us will get it right. But we follow Him. We make Him the model. And we say, each day I'm going to try to live like Christ. To speak to my loved ones as Christ would. To speak to those who give me a hard time, like at work, the way Christ would. Try to live His way. Try to walk the way that is Jesus Christ. And so that's our lesson today. Where do you need to yield? Where do you need to say, you know what, today is the day. Why am I waiting? Maybe there's something in your life that you're clinging to, you're holding on to, because you'd rather lean on your own understanding. But you know now that God wants you to turn toward Him, to make a change, to maybe admit that you were wrong about some things, and decide, you know what, I could be wrong, but He's never wrong. And when His word is abundantly clear to me, all I do is yield. All I do is come into His way and all the blessings that come as a result. If you need to respond then this morning, come as we stand and sing.